Have you ever been scared to do something, even though you know it's a really important thing to do? That's like the story of my Sundays as a preacher, you know, standing up here in front of all you people. Gideon can tell us a little bit about pressure, about being scared, even when there's something that's really, really important. Gideon knows what it's like to be afraid, but he became a hero because he trusted God. This evening, we're looking in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And the book of Judges takes us in a different area of our Bible history than where we've been so far in our Stories That Shape Us sermons. The book of Judges is an interesting book. It's a book all about how the people of Israel just continued to rebel against God. If you have one of your handouts, you may see somewhat of a circular, square-type deal, similar to what we have on the screen. And the reason why I'm putting that here is because, for the most part, in the book of Judges, we just see this repeated activity. The people just kept doing the same stuff. It started like this. They would rebel against God. That's called sin. So you'll write that in that top box if you're following along in the at-home game, okay? Sin. They would mess up. They would sin against God. They would rebel against Him. And as a result, God, He would punish them. Now, you know what punishment is. And in the case of the book of Judges, God would allow another nation to come in and to overtake Israel. Sometimes we'll talk about the word oppress, which just means they were really mean to them. They kind of roughed up on them a little bit. And we're going to read a little bit more about what the people of Israel were going through in terms of their punishment in Gideon's time in just a second. They were punished. And after a little while of that, they decided they'd had enough. And so they'd cry out to God. They repented. And they asked God, please remove this from us. Send us somebody who can help us. And God would send a judge. Now, the judges in the book of Judges were different than the judges who might be in a courtroom today. They didn't wear long black robes, best I can tell, and they didn't have these little hammer-like things called gavels. These judges were individuals who were here to try and deliver the people. They were to help them to come out of the sin that they had been in. And when they did that, the people would say, oh, look how good God is, because the enemy nation's not against us anymore. And so they would repent. And that would last for a little while. They would be delivered. Now, what that means is that enemy nation that was beating up on them, that was bullying them, they would go away for a little while. And the people, the children of Israel, well, they would be faithful for a little while, usually until whoever the judge was that was sent died. And then when that judge passed away, the people would kind of fall back into sin again. And this is the story of the book of Judges. It just happens over and over again. So Gideon is one of these judges. He's about the fifth judge. So he's not the first. This isn't the first time that any of this has taken place in the book of Judges. By now, in Judges chapter 6, we're already beginning to see this cycle that's taking place over and over. So let me just read to you from Judges 6, starting at verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's sin. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. That's punishment. That's oppression. The Midianites are sort of the bad guys in this story. They're the enemy nation that God is allowing to come in over the children of Israel. Now, that's God's people, God's nation. And the Midianites are going to come in and overpower Israel for a period of time. Now, what does that mean? What would they do? Well, verse 3 says that whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, along with their friends, the Amalekites, and also people from the east, would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, leaving no sustenance in Israel, no sheep or ox or donkey. Okay, so the Israelites would go out and plant all the crops, and then the Midianites and their friends would come in and eat it all up. They wouldn't give any for the Israelites. And this lasted 4 years until finally the children of Israel cried out. This is Judges chapter 6, verse 7. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. God, please help us. Please deliver us. They were repenting. We're sorry for what we've done. We don't want to do that anymore. We've learned our lesson. God, please help us. But something interesting happens next. Because in Judges 6, instead of God immediately sending the judge or the deliverer to come in to help them out of this situation, God first just sends a prophet who basically tells them, hey, you know you're the ones who got yourselves into this mess. The whole reason why God is punishing you is because you disobeyed. You ought to act right. I think I remember my parents telling me something similar to that when I was a kid. You know, the only reason you're getting punished is because you disobeyed. You ought to act right. Okay, well, thanks. So, God said through the prophet, I said to you, I'm the Lord your God. Don't go after the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So that's what got them into this mess in Judges chapter 6. They're in a bad place. And the whole reason why is because they sinned, and as a result, God punished them, and now they're begging God, please deliver us. Now, but remember what's going on in Israel. See, the issue is they don't really have a lot of food. What little food they are able to sort of get away from the Midianites, they have to keep it in secret. So we meet our hero hiding. Does that sound very heroic? He's kind of hiding. In fact, he's hiding in a wine press. All right, so they put all the grapes in there. And then they would go in there with their bare feet and step on all the grapes and crush them up. And that juice would flow down from one area of this wine press into the other. It was kind of like a kiddie pool that was carved out of rock or something. You know, it wasn't real deep. But they'd go in there and they'd crush them up. Anybody want to drink grape juice crushed up by somebody's feet? It's not very appetizing. That's what they would do. And so they'd go in there and crush that stuff up. Well, instead of using the wine press to make grape juice, what they would do is Gideon's in here and he's trying to get the wheat and prepare it for everything that needs to be done so they can make some food out of that. And so Judges chapter 6 verse 10 says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Gideon doesn't want anybody to see what he's doing. He's hiding because he knows those Midianites are watching him. But somebody else is watching him, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord evidently just watched him for a while. We don't know how long. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That means like really courageous hero guy. You know, God is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, are you talking to me? I don't know. Was there anybody else in the wine press? You know, I guess Gideon was in there by himself. But Gideon can't believe that this angel of the Lord is appearing to him and calling him a hero. Mighty man of valor. You mean me? Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, talking about how the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? Gideon says, it feels like God's not with us anymore because he's given us over to the Midianites. And verse 14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, I want you to go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. All right, Gideon is now the hero of this story. Ah, that's not exactly true, is it? God's going to be the hero of this story. Gideon's going to be the man whom God uses to lead God's people back to where they ought to be toward deliverance. and to help them to come to realize that they shouldn't have been doing all this stuff they've been doing. Gideon is a little skeptical. That means he's got some questions. So he says, please don't leave. I'll be right back. And he scurries away. Where are you going, Gideon? What are you doing? He's going to fix a meal. He wants to offer a meal as a sacrifice to the angel of the Lord. Apparently, Gideon knows that this fellow's from God. Will you please accept this? And the angel assures him, yes, I will accept this. And then somehow, miraculously, that food just bursts into flame. And next thing you know, the angel of the Lord is gone. Now, if you were Gideon, what do you think you'd do right then? In my mind, he's sitting there going, huh. You know, like, did that just happen? And then it hits him. I have just seen God. He starts saying that. Alas, O Lord God, I have now seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And Gideon thinks, I'm going to die. You know, God told Moses back all the way on the Mount Sinai, nobody can see me and live. And Gideon's like, now I've seen the angel of the Lord. What am I supposed to do? Now I think Gideon's just like running around like crazy. What am I going to do? And God says, whoa, time out. You're not going to die. I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be the person who's going to help this people. So, first thing I want you to do, go and tear down your father's idol. Did you hear that? Gideon is the guy that God's going to use, but Gideon's dad has an altar to Baal, the false god. Okay, God, I'll do it, but Gideon doesn't do it in the middle of the day. He does it in the middle of the night. He doesn't want anybody to know. Next morning, everybody wakes up. That altar's been toppled over. And everybody's wondering, hey, what happened to Baal? Why is he toppled over like this? And they start asking questions, and it comes down to Gideon. And they start saying, wait a minute, Gideon, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to our God? And finally, Gideon's dad steps in and says, wait a minute. If Baal really is powerful, let him answer for himself. Baal ought to be the guy who is going to come up and speak on his behalf. And so you know what? Everybody in town started calling Gideon Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend against him. They changed his name. So here's the thing. People in Gideon's hometown, they don't really know what to think of this guy. And Gideon is trying to do something for God that even his own family have not done up to this point. You want to talk about being scared? He's got to go against the people of his own hometown. He's got to do some things that are pretty difficult. And so Gideon says, God, I need you to help me. He takes some fleece. Okay, I had an opportunity to get some fleece, and I didn't take it. So here's what I have instead, and you're going to use your imagination. I've got some, I dropped them. I've got some cotton balls. Okay, that's the same thing. It's not. Close enough. All right. It's a soft material. And Gideon says, hey, I got some fleece. God, would you please be patient with me? I'm going to leave this outside tonight. And in the morning, would you make it where, just to help me know, God, that you're serious about all of this, would you make it where when I wake up in the morning, this is wet, but the ground around it's dry? Have you ever gone outside, like in the morning, while the dew is still all over the grass, and you walk around, and when you come inside, you're like, why am I all wet? You know, it wasn't raining. Why are my socks and shoes wet? It's that dew. But you know, if something's just out in the open, well, if one thing is wet, everything that's out in the open is going to be wet, right? Gideon says, God, let the fleece be wet and the ground around it dry. He woke up the next morning. He checked on that fleece. He wrang it out. I mean, he squished it and squeezed it, and all this water came out of it. God had answered him. Gideon says, God, please be patient with me. I have another thing I want to ask you to do. Tonight, let's reverse it. Let the fleece be dry and the ground all around it be wet. Goes to bed. Next morning, he comes out. Sure enough, dry as a bone. The ground all around it is wet. Gideon knows God really is with him. God really is going to help him. Okay, so what happened? Gideon starts hearing that the Midianites are assembling their army around. So Gideon starts sending word that he needs people to come help him out. He ends up with 32,000 men who were there to help him. Now, the only trouble with that is, if you have your Bible, open over to Judges chapter 8 and look at verse 10. 32,000 people, that's a lot of people, you know. If every seat in this room was full and we were all packed in here, somebody told me one time, I don't know if it, you know, but anyway, somebody told me one time 1,400 people can squeeze in here, all right? 1,400. That's a lot of people. It's not as many as 32,000, right? 32,000 is a lot of people. But Judges chapter 8, verse 10 says that the other army, the Midianite army and all their friends, they had 15,000 men from one place, and then there were also 120,000 men from another place. All right, so Gideon and his guys have 32,000 men. Not bad, until you look across on the other side. They've got 135,000 people. Uh-oh, this is not good. In fact, the ratio is one man from Gideon's army against like 450 men on the Midianite side. Last Sunday night, I think we had 470, 490. Let's just say that there's about that in this room tonight. Now, I'm a preacher. I think there's a lot more than that in here tonight. But anyway, let's say that there's 450 people in this room right now. That would be like all of y'all trying to fight me. Now, one of you could take me pretty easily, okay? But that'd be like 450 of you against me. Who do you think's going to win, all right? If it's all of y'all against me, y'all are going to win. That's just what's going to happen. Gideon has 32,000 people, and God comes to Gideon and says, Gideon, you've got too many men. To my surprise, the Bible never says that Gideon's like, I'm sorry, what? You mean you think I've got too many? Have you seen their army over there on that 135,000? You're telling me 32 is too, if anything, I've got too few. I need more people to help me out here. But that's not what Gideon does. What do you want me to do, God? Tell everybody who's scared to go home. What? If anybody's scared, you can leave. Well, check this out. Gideon's got an army full of brave men. 22,000 of them left. 22,000 of them left. Now, 32,000 minus 22,000 equals 10,000. Gideon's left with 10,000 men. God says, hey, Gideon, you still have too many men. 10,000 men over 135,000 people? What are you talking about? Got too many men. I want you to go down to the river, and I want you to watch how these guys drink. He said, they may do it in one of two ways. Some of those fellas are going to get all the way down, and they're basically just going to stick their face in the water and drink. But some of them are going to take some in their hand and lift it up to their hand and sip it out of their hand. Everybody who sticks their face down in the water, tell them to go home. The guys who lift it to drink it, they're the ones who can stay. Well, all the face drinkers, they were 9,700. Okay, math. We had 10,000, and we're subtracting 9,700. We have 300 fellas left. 300. That's it. By the way, that ratio I told you a minute ago, 1 to 450, I think that was from the 300 figure, not the big figure, okay? So Gideon's got 300 guys. They have 135,000 guys. That's like one of Gideon's guys to 450 of their guys. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's a plan. Gideon says, all right, we're going to split up into groups of three. 100 of you go that way, 100 of you go that way, 100 of you go that way. And you're all going to take torches, trumpets, and clay jars. Weapons, right? No. Those aren't weapons. That's not what soldiers would have used. That's not what somebody who wants to defeat Midian would have done, especially not when it's one against 450 people. But Gideon says, that's what I want you to do. When I give you the signal, you're going to break those clay jars, and the light from your torches is going to be shining, and then you're going to blow that trumpet, and you're going to shout out for the Lord. And that's what they did. They snuck around the camp. One group goes over here, one group goes up there, one group goes over there on that side. And on the signal, they break the jars. Now, it's nighttime. They don't, you know, the Midianites don't know what's going on. They break those jars. Imagine that scared them. They're starting to shout. There's trumpets blowing. And the Bible says God made the Midianites confused. They didn't know what they were doing. They just start running. And Gideon defeated. Well, really, the Lord defeated the Midianites. 135,000 people, that's a lot of people. 300 guys, it's not very many. We have more people in this room right now than Gideon had when he defeated Midian. But look at what the Lord can do. All right, are you ready to fill in some blanks now that we know that story a little better? I've got a few blanks on the piece of paper for you, and I want us to just learn some things that God wants you to know about Gideon, things that we can learn from his story. Number one, God knew that Gideon could do something great with God's help. God knew that Gideon could do something great with God's help. Before the battle, if you want to call it a battle, when Gideon was still in that wine press, threshing out wheat, Gideon saying, are you sure? Are you sure I'm the right guy for this? He says in Judges 6, verse 15, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. But listen to what God said to him. I'll be with you. You will strike the Midianites as one man. In other words, there'll be plenty of unity, plenty of power, because I'm going to be with you. God knew that Gideon could do something great. See, God can see beyond the limitations that we feel. Sometimes we say, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just me. I can't do everything like those other people can do. I hadn't been trying some of this stuff as often as some of these other people have. Tonight, I was coming into the auditorium, and as I passed through the commons, I heard singing. It was the singing of ladies' voices. So I just kind of looked over to the side, and through the door in the commons classroom, I saw some ladies with some girls getting ready for Lads to Leaders, songs of praise. And boy, you could hear just through the walls, you could hear their singing. I don't know who all in this room is involved with that. If you're one of those girls who was singing, it may have been your very first time to do something like that. The thought of going to Nashville and leading songs in front of a big group of ladies might be kind of scary. In fact, I'm sure it is. Can I do that? But then I think about what a blessing it is when this Saturday, when it's time for our Ladies' Day, in addition to some of our ladies doing things, some of our younger girls are going to be asked to participate in leading that group of women, reading scriptures and leading songs. And what a blessing that will be to those ladies who are there. How encouraging that's going to be. And that's going to, well, it's honor God. I think about the young boys when we have our boys' devotionals on first Sunday evening of the month. And they get up here in front of this big room, and that's a scary thing to do. A few months ago, I was sitting up here beside one of them, and before it was his turn, he leaned over to me and he said, I'm scared. And I said, "You got it, buddy. Go ahead." And he did, and he did a great job. You never would have known that he was scared. Listen, kids have things, that opportunities they have, and they might be scared to do it. And adults have opportunities too, and things that might scare us to do. Gideon is an adult, and God's telling him, "Gideon, I need you to do this." And Gideon's like, "I don't know if I can." And God says, "No, you can, because I'm with you. I will be with you." As long as we're with God, everything's okay. Number two, God was patient with Gideon's questions. Do you ask a lot of questions? I know a few children who ask a lot of questions. And sometimes I kind of think I'd rather not be asked any more questions right now. But God was so patient with Gideon. Remember what we said about the fleece thing? The first night, can it be wet and everything else be dry? And the second night, can it be dry and everything else be wet? And if I was the person to whom Gideon was asking those questions, I think I might say, "Gideon, would you just trust me and get on with what I told you to do? Didn't I tell you to do this?" You ever heard your parents talk like that, kiddos? Well, we're human. We can't help it. We need to try a little harder. God was so patient with Gideon. In Judges chapter 7, this was a part I didn't tell you about a minute ago. God came to Gideon right before Gideon went out with his company of 300 men. And God said, "Hey, Gideon, I want to ask you to do something. You and another fellow, you go down to the camp of the Midianites, and you're going to hear what they say, and afterward, you're going to be strengthened to go against the camp." Isn't that something? God is inviting Gideon to go and do something that will help him be brave. Gideon didn't even ask for it this time, best I can tell. God just said, "Hey, Gideon, I want you to hear something." When Gideon and his servant get up to the camp, they begin to overhear. Now, the people of Midian don't know that Gideon and the servant are there. They're trying to be real quiet, and they sneak over, and Gideon overhears one fella talking to another fella. And he's saying, "I had this dream the other night. And in this dream, you know, this and this happened." And he said, "Here's what I think it means. I think it means that Gideon's army is going to come over and overtake us." And Gideon's like, "Are you kidding me? This is exactly what I wanted to hear." He goes back. He gathers the people. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to split into three companies, and then we're going to overtake Midian." See, God did that to help Gideon out, to make him feel brave. And there are so many times in Scripture when I'm just reading my Bible, and God says, "Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid." But listen to this. If you're scared, it's okay to tell God that you're scared. And it's okay to ask God to give you peace. That's all right. You ever have a night when you can't really go to sleep? Then you start hearing things and it's kind of dark and you get a little scared. You know, I guess it'd be all right for you to pray and ask God to protect you and help you go to sleep. I think that'd be all right, don't you? And sometimes as adults, when things are happening and we just don't know what to do, we can go to God and we can say, "God, we're scared. Would you help us through this? Would you give us peace?" Number three, God often works through the weak and the small. Can you imagine Midianites being 135,000 people and Gideon over here with 300? Well, why are you doing this, God? I mean, why not? Wouldn't it be better to come in with an army of like 2 million over against Gideon's, rather Midianites, 135,000? Wouldn't that make a greater statement? No. At the end of all of this, God's plan is that he'll receive the glory "For the Lord and for Gideon," they shout. And there's no question, God is the one who has delivered them from the Midianites. I don't know what you can do, but if you're like me, you probably feel like what you can do is probably pretty small. I'm just one person. There are not just hundreds, not just thousands, not just millions, but billions of people in the world. Billions. What can I do? How can I help somebody else for God? God will help you. And if you'll open His Word and let Him lead you, and trust Him and obey Him, He'll use even you, even when you feel weak and small. Number four, God doesn't always work the way that people think that He would. God doesn't always work the way that people think that He would. A torch inside of a clay jar and a trumpet. That's just not the way wars work, you know. Nobody is training people in the military on clay jars, trumpets, and torches, you know. That's just not the way things work. But sometimes God doesn't work the way that we think He would. And here's the lesson I want to draw out of that. Like Gideon, sometimes you may not understand why God tells you to do the things that He tells you to do. God is very patient with us, and a lot of times He helps us to understand. But sometimes in life, we just won't. God, why did you say that we need to do this or that we should not do that? And at the end of the day, if God said it, that's what I need to know. That's really what matters. I do need to understand some things, and of course, God is patient with that. But what I need to do really is ultimately is to trust God's plan and obey Him no matter what. No matter what. God doesn't work the way that people do. Sometimes, kiddos, there are adults who say, why does God want us to be baptized? Why should I have to go under any water in order for my sins to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus? They'll say, I just don't understand. Sometimes they'll say, why are the elders the ones who are watching over everybody and kind of like in charge in the congregation? I just don't understand. Why does God say that when we come together in worship and we sing, we just use our voices? We don't use musical instruments. And sometimes, kiddos, adults will say, I just don't understand. And here's the thing that I hope you understand. If it's what God said, that's all that matters. You do what God says. You obey what God says. All your life, there will be things that make you scared. I know you think that when you grow up, you won't be scared of stuff anymore. It just changes. You'll learn one day. All your life, if you're faithful to Jesus, you'll probably feel like Christians are outnumbered. Like we do things different than a lot of people do in the world. All your life, though, God will be faithful to you. Just like God was faithful to Gideon and to His people when they turned back to Him. And all your life, God will strengthen you. And all your life, God will use you if you will trust Him. And to trust Him means to do what He says, to obey Him. See, His Son came, Jesus, and Jesus taught us, I'm saying these things to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, a lot of trouble, difficulty. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That's a promise that we have that God is going to be faithful to us, that Jesus ultimately wins. Just like Gideon needed to do what God said, you and I need to do what God says and to trust in Jesus' victory, knowing that at the end of all this, we'll get to be with Him forever. Tonight, if there's somebody among us who isn't a New Testament Christian, we would be honored and rejoice with you to assist you in baptism based on your faith in Jesus, your willingness to turn away from sins, confess Jesus' name, and yes, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. We have everything ready, and we'd be honored to assist you in just a few moments if you're ready tonight. There's somebody among us who needs our prayers of encouragement, strength, and God's forgiveness. We'd be honored to lift your name before God's throne. Come forward if you have a need while we stand in